About every 2 years we get together because we live all over the United States and sometimes outside of the United States. So we took the opportunity because our grandkids have not heard our testimony of when John, you know, attempted suicide when he was 19 and how he came to Christ. And what was so cool was the family reunion was in the area where he came to Christ. It was at the Lord's Land and Antioch Ranch. I don't know, how many of you have heard of the Lord's Land? Yeah. Oh my gosh, so great. And our theme song is that song she just sang at the end. And when we sang that at the reunion, our kids that aren't walking with the Lord, they were crying. Because they see. They can never ask us how our life is doing. We ask them how theirs is doing, but they can never ask us that because they know that we can't disconnect our faith in God from our lives. So they don't ask us. But it's okay because they know that all our lives, he has been faithful. They've seen it. Thanks be to God. Well, how are you guys doing? I don't know about you, but when I'm at a retreat and it's the last day, I'm like a barn sour horse. I'm like, you know, by the time I get to this place, I'm halfway home mentally. But if you can just, if we can lay that down at the feet of Jesus, really leave it as a sacrifice. Our mental, you know, okay, this is what needs to happen next, and I know this is going to happen when I get home. Yeah, if we can just leave that. I threw my back out doing high impact sleeping. So the thing is, I can't suck my stomach in now. And so I don't want you to be sitting there thinking, is she like Sarah? You know, like having a baby when she's 100? It was just crazy. And I just thought, oh, this is such a great reminder that it is not by power nor by might, but by his spirit. There, before we start, there is a prayer request. And it is for Cheyenne and Devin. They have a son, Colton, who is 8, and he was diagnosed with leukemia on Friday. So let's pray. Lord, we pray for this family, for Cheyenne and Devin and Colton. Oh God, oh Jesus, will you enter into this suffering? Will you enter in? May they sense your presence with them in every way. Lord, I'm asking because you tell us to ask and you are able. We are praying for a healing. We trust you, Lord, to walk this journey with them. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. And may that be their anthem through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be today in a little bit of Luke 1. And Luke 8, just keep that in mind. I don't want to brag, but I'm just like the mother of Jesus, as described in Luke 1:29, which states, Mary was confused and disturbed. I want to say, same girl, same. Confused, isn't that a comfort? And that means greatly agitated, worried, fearful. Isn't that comforting to know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was worried and fearful? There are some things in life, and that's in Luke 1:29. There are some things in life I only need to learn one time. Like that whole potty training thing my mom showed me when I was little. I only had to learn that once, and so far, I'm doing pretty good with that. There are other things that I have to practice and relearn over and over and over again, and it's found in Luke 1:45. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will come to pass. I take seriously those times when I am in such dire need and I go to the Lord and I feel like he gives me a word from him. I take it seriously and I remind him of it when I don't see the results of that yet. So my beloved youngest son, the Lord told me years ago, I have seen his ways and I will heal him. And I hold on to that. I have seen his ways and I will heal him. And God has healed him in many ways, but I've also reminded the Lord, Lord, truly he is not healed until he returns to you. And that's the healing I'm counting on. So my question is to all of us, do we meet the requirements for God to speak to us? I mean, we look at Mary and we do put her on a pedestal. But let's take a running start to this verse, and I'm just going to read. And I know it's hard to follow along when it's different, different translations. So I'm just going to read it for you. But it's Gabriel's greeting in Luke 26, and it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary." And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement. That's where the confused and disturbed actually in the Greek. Deeply troubled by his statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not had sexual relationship with a man?" But the angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary responds, "See, I am the Lord's servant. May it happen to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. It says, Gabriel greeted her with, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." And then in verse 29, it says, Mary tried to think what that angel meant. What does it mean, favored one? Well, favored one, I always, being raised Catholic, I always thought that was something that she was favored, just separate from all the rest of us. But actually, that word is graced one. And in other words, we are all favored ones if we've received the grace of God in Christ. We are to honor Mary for her position and for her willingness to say yes, but we are not to worship her as being different from all humanity. We also, if we have asked Jesus to be Lord and our Savior, we are favored ones. I'm so glad that that is the qualification for the Lord speaking to us, and not the other one, that she was a virgin. She had to be a virgin. I don't. Then the angel tells her, "Don't be afraid. She will conceive, birth a son, name him Jesus, and he'll be the Messiah." Her next question is, how will this happen? Now, you'll note that she doesn't say, like her relative Zechariah, "How can I know you're telling the truth?" That really ticked off Gabriel, to the point of inflicting Zechariah with a really bad case of laryngitis until baby John the Baptist was born. She asks a very reasonable question. How will this happen? Given the circumstances, I think all of us would ask that question. How? This seems impossible, right? It is impossible. And I'm trying to exchange my declarations of, Lord, this is impossible. For this question, Lord, how are you going to work this out? How is this going to happen? And Gabriel explains, and adds a PS, your elderly relative, Elizabeth, is 6 months pregnant. She who was called barren. Isn't it interesting that he brings that up? She who was called barren. And says, for nothing is impossible with God. In some translations, it's for the word of God will never fail. Then Mary says, I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. I'm thinking, and Elizabeth Elliot brought this up, I'm wondering if the angel just breathed a big sigh of relief, because the Bible doesn't say, and we can't add to what is written, but I do know human nature, and so I'm wondering if Gabriel had approached other young virgins from the line of David and approached them only to have the door slammed on his face. Of course, she'd have to be in the genealogical line of David, but I don't know. And how many times have I refused to yield to the Lord? Lord, get somebody else. How sweet of the Lord to help Mary trust by telling her about Elizabeth, because perhaps I know when the Lord has told me something, I'm like, okay, was that just me? You know, I so appreciated who, where is she? The one who shared the scriptures in the back yesterday, you know, she just stepped out. Yeah, she's, oh, there you are. You're still in the same place. did you go to bed? I so appreciated that she stepped out in faith. Because sometimes when I feel like the Lord wants me to say something, I go through this whole thing. Oh, Lord, I can't say that. That must be just me. I'm just being crazy, or, you know, that's just my flesh or whatever. The truth is, my flesh does not want to speak it out. So it's got to be him. But Mary, I wonder if she would have woken up the next day and just said, am I crazy? Was that just like a dream? Did I dream that? I am never eating Thai food at night again. But she had proof of God's faithfulness in this other realm, and how sweet that God does that to us. That he says, P.S., by the way, not only this, that might be hard for you to swallow, but you go visit your relative and see what I've done there. He does that, doesn't he? I call that peripheral answer to prayers. When I can't see the Lord working in the main thing, I ask him to do something just so I know that we're still connected. And one of those things was over 5 years ago, I was praying for one of my children, and I was not seeing answers. And I said, okay, Lord, I know it's hard for you when it has to do with will, you know, self-will. I know you respect that. So I'm going to ask you for a peripheral prayer. I don't want to drive to Sonora for the retreat. I'm asking for a pilot. It is nothing for you to give a pilot to me. You can do that. And on top of that, I want a trout in this pond. We were renting a house that had, I don't know why. These were just things that I felt like the Lord could do. They had nothing to do with human will, right? So a few weeks later, we're standing outside with the landlady. And John looks down at the pond, he goes, there is a huge golden trout in the pond. And we're all looking at it. And John and I used to do our devos right by the pond in the morning. This is not exaggeration, John will vouch for me. That trout swam almost out of the water every day and swam back and forth in front of us with its back out of the water. I mean, it was God saying, I am hearing you. And as far as the pilot goes, I didn't say anything, but the Jamie, the administrator, when I was talking to her about the retreat, she said, hey, would you like a pilot to come pick you up in Bishop? And so I shared with her. And so I got to fly over the mountains to Sonora instead of driving through 108, which is rather treacherous. I encourage you to do that because this was a peripheral fact in Mary's life. But think of how it must have encouraged her. Mary runs off to see Elizabeth, and upon their greeting, baby John, still in her womb, jumps for joy, and Elizabeth gets filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesies, ending with our verse, "Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will come to pass. It will be done, fulfilled, completed." And then Mary had to cancel the wedding venue, tell her parents and her fiancé she was pregnant, and just how many of her friends do you think believed the scenario? I think from this passage, there are three things to ask ourselves. What has the Lord said to you? What is the outcome of believing? And what is the blessing or evidence of a faith that endures? What has the Lord said to you? My heart has heard you say, "Come and talk with me." And my heart responds, "Lord, I am coming." Do you love that? That is Psalm 27:8. This is God speaking to you, "Come and talk with me." Why would the God of the universe want to talk with us? I look at Isaiah, "Come, let's reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow." Why would the God of the universe want to reason with unreasonable me? But he does. He wants to talk with you. "Come and talk with me." I believe this is the NLT. And my heart responds, "Lord, I am coming." Have you opened that sweet invitation from the Lord? How do we talk to him? Well, we've talked about this, that by reading his word and responding, find a reasonable translation. I love the King James, and some of what I've memorized is in King James because it's beautiful. But I do like reading other versions every year. And so I pick a new one every year. But find a readable translation, unless you commonly say things like, "So we trussed up our fardels and went to Jerusalem." That is the Geneva Bible translation. Choose a book, then choose a small portion. One of the things I will say is we tried this year, we read through the Bible every year, and John and I tried the Message just for fun, but it just wasn't fun. I mean, sometimes I do like I was reading Corinthians one time in the Message, and it really was helpful, but it is not a translation. It's not a translation. It was written, really, to make it simple for the guy who did it. Is it Ken Taylor? I can't remember, but anyway, just to make it really simple. But the NLT is good, but sometimes there again, it kind of lacks some of the depth. So just be careful, but I would encourage you to read it in different translations. Okay, then if you're not familiar, and I think most of you are, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, but maybe there's one here it just seems so daunting to read the Bible. I would say just, our Bible has headings in it. Just read a portion. Just decide, let's say, you're going to read the Gospel of John or maybe the Book of Romans. Choose the book, then choose a small portion. And Bibles usually have headings, so just take that much of it. Just take what's within that heading, a couple paragraphs. And then look at each verse. And this is from Anne Graham Lotz and Angel Ministries. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that. And you can get this online. And I found this very helpful because big words like inductive scare me. So this is the inductive Bible study method. But she breaks it down into these three. What does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? That's what you ask yourself while you're reading. And you read it. I read through the passage twice, and then what does it say? What's that one verse at the top say? What does it say? I write that down in my own words, but not translating it to, just basic facts. Just the facts, ma'am. And then secondly, what does it mean? Well, what does it mean is like, like think about what's being said and paraphrase it. When you look at what does it say, you're kind of looking for repeated words. You're looking for the when, where, what, why. Also nouns, verbs, that kind of thing. You're kind of studying it like an English lesson. Even if you weren't good at English, it's okay. And then what does it mean is think about what's being said, the principles, the characters of God, things we should or shouldn't do. And then what does it mean to me? That is very personal. It's not God is saying people should do this. It's personal. I need to, or I, you know, it's very personal. It starts with I. This is what God is saying to me. And then you apply it, do it, and obey it. He cannot wait to talk to you. He cannot wait to talk to you. Trust him when you open your word. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Pray first and listen. And ask him like Samuel did to speak to you. And don't get caught up with the logistics of the message. Oh my God, no, this is not what it means to me. This is the personal. You know, I mean, don't get confused. It's just this is a helpful way to do it. And as I said, you can get it on angelministries.com or whatever. Well, so what is the result of believing that what he said to you? Well, it does look like Mary, who at the beginning was confused and disturbed, but at the end, she stood at the cross. It says, and Mary stood at the cross. Now, I don't know about you, but my children are the way to my heart. And Satan knows that. And when my kids are suffering, I have literally been in fetal position begging God, not standing at the cross. But believing what he says will give you what you need to stand at the cross, as Mary did. Now, if you would open your Bible to 8:43 through 48, Luke. We're going to go through this really quickly. I know we have different translations. I'm going to read it to you. 8:43 through 48. Now a woman, having an issue of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of Jesus' garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped, and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And when all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitude throng are pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." So what does it say? What does it mean? And what does it mean to me? What does it mean to you? Look at 43. What does that say? What was she suffering? Say it out loud. An issue of blood. And what did that mean in that time, physically, socially, financially, and emotionally? Outcast. We John and I love the Alone program. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but the things that they get $500,000 if they stay, you know, the longest out there, you know, in survival. You know the thing that sends them home the most? Aloneness. This woman was alone, outcast. Do you think of this? Even her own family couldn't hug her. She was unclean. To walk around unclean. Financially, what does it say about financially? What? Yeah. She'd financial ruin. She'd try. I mean, she was. It had just sucked her dry, devastated. Not only had they not helped her, but what? Yeah, they took everything and they did not help her. What do you think her spiritual standing was, or all of that? Exactly, hopelessness. And does that speak to you in some way? You don't need to answer this, but this is just for you. And when it comes to the how, what does this say to me? I encourage you to linger there for a while and ask the Lord, but we don't have time for that today. But 44, what does 44 say? How does she approach Jesus? From behind? Yeah. What word best describes her, do you think? Say it loudly. Afraid. Faithful. Afraid. Hopeful. It could be a mixture, right? I think when I come to the Lord, there is a mixture there. But our goal is to not allow our fear to be Lord, and so we go forward anyway. So she approaches him from behind, and then what happens? Yeah. She's healed. So she comes from behind, which it really actually in the Greek, it connotes worship. Comes from behind, touches just the dirtiest part of Jesus, if there is such a thing. It's the hem. There is no such thing as anything but purity in Jesus. But as far as Pharisees were concerned, the hem? No. What? Yeah, right. So Pharisees, that was the dirty part. Just the hem, the soiled part. And instantly, the hemorrhage stops. So the question would be, what does that mean to me? How do I approach Jesus? What does it say in 45? What does Jesus ask? Why does he ask? Who touched me? Why? Okay, but why does he ask that question? Yeah. He already knows, right? And here's the interesting thing. Do the disciples tell the truth here? No. Because they all denied touching him, and yet Peter says they're all pressing in on him. So they were scared of that question. It wasn't us. They all denied it, even though they were pressing in on him. It's almost like, when a teacher says, who can tell me what 4 + 5 equals? It's not because they don't know the answer. It's because they want to elicit the answer from you. So others are pressing in. Many are touching and they all deny it. And Peter responds, don't you feel a little bit of sarcasm in this? Maybe it's just me. I guess he forgets that Jesus already knows the answer. What does this mean to you? For me, it means come clean. Come clean. Just be honest. Be really honest with him without excuse. And what does Jesus say in 46? I felt power, what? Yeah, and that word is actually a particular word. It is issue forth. It is the same word of her issue of blood. Her issue of blood and this word, and it's kind of an unusual word to use, but he knows that she will know from the word that he says about his power issuing forth that he knows who she is. So, what is her response in 47? Trembling with fear. And so she left the crowd and went home just thankful that she was healed, right? No. Despite her fear, why would the woman be fearful, first of all? Speak it out really loud. Yeah, she's been through enough. What could happen if an unclean person touches a Pharisee? Yeah. So what choice does she have here? She did, actually. She had a choice. She could have. She wasn't seen by the crowd. They didn't know who he was talking about. She could have just left right then, right? But she chose to, despite her trembling fear, she chose to go to him. I wonder, did she think Jesus would be upset at her for touching him and making him unclean or for stealing power from him? She had no right to his power. Here's the benchmark. She did have right to his power because she believed. But here's the benchmark by which all else in her life would be measured. She goes forward, and it says, literally, trembling, terrified, scared to death. But it didn't stop her, and she falls down and declares, so that all can hear. So that all can hear. So she wasn't timid in saying why she touched him, and that she was healed. She could have left out the first part and just said, well, I had an ailment and he healed me. But she says the truth. She's bold here. And she falls down and declares it, why she touched him. She could have chosen to slip away, but what would she have missed? I mean, she was already healed. So what would she have missed if she had just slipped away? What's his first word? Daughter. He doesn't say woman, which many times he does, right? He says daughter. Daughter. Think of what that meant to her, who could not be hugged by anyone. But a father to a daughter, she would have missed that. She would have missed relationship, affection, all that it means to be Christ's daughter. And he says to her, be of good cheer, be encouraged. Your faith, reliance on God for salvation, has made you well. And that well means preserved, whole, and go in peace, go in security, go in joy, go in safety, go in prosperity. That's what that word means. How sweet that is, right? It's just a few little verses. You know, he was on his way to do something big for somebody big, right? But he stops right there in the middle of it. And all of this happens. And do you understand that you are his daughter? And what does that mean? That means he is your father. There is responsibility on his part and on yours. The father's responsibility is to care for and to provide for and to love and to make secure, keep secure. And what is your responsibility? To respond, to be the daughter, right? And as he says, to love him back. You know, when he's responded with his love, he's just asking us to respond with our love. And what does the evidence of a faith like that, what is the evidence of a faith like that? A faith that endures. What is going to look like in our life? I call it another life, an other life. Other than myself, other than my hurts, other than my limits, other than being the thing I am apart from him. You know, and that's even, he doesn't change our personality, but he does change our character, doesn't he? I always wanted him to change my personality. I wanted to be, how many of you have seen Gone with the Wind? I wanted to be Melanie. Honestly, I told the Lord, I want to be Melanie. I want to be that, just that. And I was sharing that with my husband. He said, Laura, God's not going to change your personality. He'll change your character. But you have a passion, and God will use that passion when it's under him, whatever it is. You know, maybe you're a Miss Bossy Pants. Maybe that's your character that he wants to change. But as far as your leadership quality, he wants to use that. It's the other life. Other than my insecurities, which keep me from loving not only him, but loving others. My motive turns from what God can do for me in fulfilling my wish list to what I can do for him. Not in my power, but in his. And that is so vital, because I lived for 10 years in a culture that exudes all the external perfections. I mean, in a way, if I didn't know better, I would say they put Christians to shame sometimes. As I told you, I lived in Salt Lake City. You can fill in the blanks. I was the safe person, so the bishop's wives would come to me because I wasn't within their group. But I'll tell you what, you know that Utah has the highest percentage of paid pornography in the nation. The highest, like off the charts use of Prozac and antidepressants. They have the second to Alaska highest suicide rate. Why is that? Because we cannot live perfection. And at every conference that happens twice a year, it's, you can do better. You can do better. Do better. The sorriest and sourest Christian is the one who attempts to live for Christ in their own strength. Sorriest because we can't live that way. We can't live. It's sorrow. It's full of sorrow. And it's so insecure. I talked to the bishop's wife. She said, you know, I need to lose weight because my husband might not call me to himself when he gets his planet. Oh my gosh, what manipulation. It is scary. Sourest Christians. I know how sour I am when I'm legalistic, when I'm trying to work salvation in myself or thinking that my salvation or my standing with God in any way is contingent on what I do. What I do for him is from love, not from wanting a particular standing. But you know what it causes me to do is it causes me to judge others because I have to be compared, right? And that's what causes me to judge others, and that's a sour way to live. Our job is to just this, submit. I think of myself as an old green garden hose. That's it. That's it. Just letting his living water flow through me. I get nourished first. He says, out of you will flow rivers of living water. We get blessed first, and then we bless others. The Holy Spirit flows through us and another life than that which comes naturally. We all were something before we came to Christ. And sometimes we say, well, you know, I'm Irish. The Irish have bad tempers. Or, well, I'm a New York Jew. And, you know, we're loud and angry. Actually, no, what you are is a child, a daughter of Jesus. And that's who we follow, not our old patterns of our lives. Mary's life plans were blown to smithereens, yet despite her reputation being destroyed, facing the possibility of rejection from Joseph, her family, and all the community, she worships when she meets Elizabeth, and Elizabeth said, blessed are you who believes that what the Lord has said to her will come to pass. She worshiped. It's so profound. It's called the Magnificat, the Magnificent One. She worships. The evidence of believing and enduring is a life of joy exemplified through praise. We will let our worry be a catalyst. I really encourage you to do this, to let those times when you're fretting go into the throne room and picture yourself with all the angels and saints that have gone before you and just join them in their worship of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and who is to come. And as you begin to worship with that, I am telling you, whatever else is in your life, it fades to the background, because praise is inhabited by God. Our praise is inhabited. And I love what 2 Chronicles says in 20. The moment, here's this army going out. They're shaking in their boots because this is a vast army. And Jehoshaphat has said, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. I say that verse first because it rhymes. No, because it is just where I live. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. And God tells them, take up your position. This battle belongs to me. And what they send out in front of the army when they're going out in their, what could be their death, they don't sing, my God's bigger than your God. He's going to break the teeth of our enemies. What do they sing? The Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. What do you think the enemies were thinking? The Lord is good. They sent a choir out before the army. The Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. And it says, the moment they began to praise, the Lord set an ambush for their enemy. The moment you begin to praise and enter in to praise, the Lord sets an ambush for the enemy. He may not change your circumstances, but he's going to change your heart. He's going to change the soul of you. I'm going to close with this. Psalm 45. I shared this with one of is this like put on somewhere, YouTube or something? It's not right? Okay. Okay. Then I'm just going to read it to you. But I did share it with someone who had been raped. Listen to me, Psalm 45. Listen to me, O royal daughter. Take to heart what I said, says the Lord. Forget your people and your family far away. Forget your go-tos. Forget your comfort zones. For your royal husband delights in your beauty. Honor him, for he is your Lord. The Prince of Tyre literally means rock hard thing. The Prince of Tyre will shower you with gifts. What gifts can possibly come from rock-hard things? The gift of desperately needing and intimately knowing Christ. And knowing him in this way gives the gift of life, not just life survival, life abundant. And Jesus says to you from John 15:11 and 16:24, and I'm just going to read it. These things I have spoken to you that you might have joy, and your joy will be full. You haven't done this before? Ask using my name, and you will receive, and you will have abundant joy. Lord Jesus, I thank you that your word is true. I thank you that when we ask your Holy Spirit to speak, you speak. Lord Jesus, I pray for each of these women who are my sisters and my friends. I'm asking, Lord, that they would take what the Prince of Tyre has brought to them and use it to come to know you in that intimate way that you desire. And Lord, as we enter communion now, what can we do? As Psalm 116:13 says, what can I offer the Lord for all he's done for me? What can we offer? And the answer is, I will lift up the cup of salvation and praise the Lord's name for saving me. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for all you have done, all you will do, and that someday all of our sorrows will be nothing because you will wipe away all our tears. Thank you, Lord, for taking the cross. Thank you for dying and rising again, that we can rise again too. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going.